Lord, I bless your name. I bless your name. This is a day that you have made, a day that we can rejoice and be glad. Lord God, as we come before you once again, just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your tender mercy. Thank you, Lord God, for how you allowed us to make it through this week. And Lord God, for some of us, it was quite challenging. But nevertheless, Lord God, you gave us strength to make it through. Thank you for shielding us and protecting us. Thank you for canceling all the assignments of the enemy and allowing no weapon that he's formed to prosper. Lord, we're here by the mercies of the Lord. And Lord God, we can rejoice in the God and rock of our salvation. I pray, dear Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you look upon all those who are in attendance on today. Lord God, touch one by one and name by name, according to every family member represented. I pray that you would meet their present need. For Lord God, you know what we have need of, even before we ask. Lord God, I pray that you would move in their lives. Lord God, like never before. Lord God, have your way in their lives like never before. I pray, dear Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon them like never before. Lord God, I just pray, Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would have your way on today. Lord God, just move in their lives. Allow them to feel your presence right in the very room, Lord God. I pray, dear Lord God, that those who are bound, that yokes would be destroyed. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you would deliver your people, Lord God, from death and destruction. Lord God, I pray that you would speak life over dead situations. Lord God, you came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Lord God, I pray and ask of you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as the word go forth on today, Lord God, stir us again. Stir us up in our spirit. Oh Lord, I pray that you send a refreshing wind. Lord God, I pray that you would give, Lord God, supernatural strength. Lord God, to those, oh Lord God, that may feel like they want to give up. Lord God, but to make up their mind, they're going to keep holding on. Lord, I pray and ask of you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that you do. Let all things be done decently and in order. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in our sight. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Lord, I praise you today. And it's exciting to be here. Amen. In the land of the living, and not in the congregation of the dead. Amen. And when I say that, I'm talking about spiritually dead. Praise God. It's good, amen, to be alive. Amen. Because of who you serve. Amen. I greet you all in love and in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank God, amen, that you're listening in on another Sunday. And I pray that the word of God would encourage you, would strengthen you, and would solidify your decision to stay with God. Amen. So at that, we're going to move forward into the Word of God. And today's scripture reading is found in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 32, which is comprised of only three words. And it reads, "Remember Lot's wife." The message on today is run and don't look back. And I'll say that again, run and do not look back. Amen. The Word of God contains numerous records about people that were written about for our example. It is evident that some were written of as an example to follow or not to follow. In this case, Lot's wife, as mentioned in our three-word text, is an example of one that we are not to follow. In revisiting her history, We find that she was one who suffered grave consequences because of looking back when the Lord instructed her to run for her life. The takeaway from her example is understanding that you cannot move forward in God when you keep looking back. At that, I'm going to expound on some of the events that are recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 12 through 19, which starts with the call of Abram, who was later called Abraham, and will end with the circumstances concerning what took place regarding Lot's wife. When we investigate the ancestry of Abram, we find that he was a descendant of Shem, who was Noah's firstborn son. Abram had two brothers named Nahor and Haran, and Lot was the son of Haran, which means that he was Abram's nephew. When Haran died, Abram and his wife Sarai had no children at that time because she was barren. Since he had no son of his own, he assumed the responsibility of raising Lot as his own. Now, Abram was born and raised in Ur of the Chaldees, which was a place in Mesopotamia. It was there that the Lord spoke to Abram, saying, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee." Concerning his pedigree and family of Abram, the Lord promised to make them a great nation. Furthermore, he said, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, who was Abram that God should bestow such a blessing when he was not even a worshiper of God? In fact, the Shemites were idolaters, as confirmed in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 2, that the father and grandfather of Abram served other gods. Theologians discovered that Abram came forth from a family who were stargazers and astrologers who worshiped the sun, moon, and stars. Now, isn't it amazing that God would call somebody while they are in the middle of their mess and say, "I want you"? It is the kind of thing that blows our minds because we know all the wrong things that we have done in our past. And every one of us, I believe, took the same class, How to Mess Up Your Life 101, and got the same grade. And because of our past mistakes, there are people that are persuaded in their own mind that God cannot possibly want them or even love them. Some people constantly beat themselves down because of whatever imperfections they have or whatever flaws in their characters they might have. But I'm here to let you know that when the Lord looks upon you, he sees with the eyes of compassion. His love covers a multitude of sin, which enables him to look beyond all of your faults and see your needs. The Lord remembers the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary for you. He remembers the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. He still hears the cry of his son that echoes throughout eternity, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So it doesn't matter how messed up you are or how far you have fallen, Jesus chose you. He did not come for the ones who think they're altogether lovely. He did not come for the people that think they are so righteous. The Lord knows that there are no imperfections in man. That's why he sent his son. If there was any one of us that was perfect, then he would have chose one of us, amen, to be nailed to the cross. Some folk think they have God all figured out when it comes to who he should choose or who he should use, but no man knows the mind of God. And while you are thinking one way, the Lord's thoughts are in a totally different direction. He calls forth his servants from all walks of life and from the from the most unlikely of likeliest of places. Amen. God is glorified when he takes somebody from a low place and set them in a high place. He is glorified when he brings you from a pit to a pinnacle. He is glorified when he calls you forth from a polluted, broken down vessel, amen, and save you, amen, from the guttermost to the uttermost. So whoever you are, get it out of your mind and get it out of your head that God don't want you. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he wants you to know that your imperfections have nothing at all to do with his choice. Amen. Abram was an idolater. And here God was telling him to leave his country, his family, his father's house, and everything that he was familiar with, including his religion, in order to be elevated to a place of blessings. Now, that's a pretty hard pill to swallow in a matter of speaking. But when God intends to use you for a godly purpose, the first thing that he will tell you to do is to separate yourself from everything that is ungodly. As a disciple of Christ, the first two lessons that we are taught is, number one, obedience is everything. And number two, nothing comes without a sacrifice. Many times the sacrifice is letting go of the things that you love. And this is where some people draw the line because they do not understand the concept of putting God first. Some people don't understand that if you want to be a follower of Christ, it necessitates change. There are a lot of people that will not accept their calling because they are unwilling to change their habits, behavior, or their way of life. When you are called to discipleship, your obedience will be tested to see where your allegiance lies. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So in principle, the basic understanding is that God will not be second to anything or anybody. There are things that we tend to hold dear to our hearts and things that we consider to be of great value. But the condition of discipleship dictates that God must be first and foremost in our lives. If the Lord is not first in your life and you are not following his commandments, then how can you be his disciple? A disciple of Christ is expected to be disciplined in the things of God. A disciplined believer understands that no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and the world. Therefore, it was necessary for the Lord to remove Abraham from the environment where he was raised and to strip him of everything that was ingrained in him from birth. A change in direction is a big part of the sanctification process. The Lord sanctified Abram, which means he set him apart to be used for a sacred purpose. So Abram forsook idolatry and embraced change because he wanted to know more about God, the creator of the universe, whose voice he had heard. And so at the age of 75, he took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his nephew, all their belongings and their servants, and went forth into the land of Canaan. He departed without hesitation, not knowing where he was going, but he obeyed the voice of the Lord. The scripture said in Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The highest level of obedience from a godly perspective is to respond to the voice of the Lord without question. As the narrative continues in the book of Genesis, there came a time that both Abram and Lot became men of great substance, and that there was strife between them and between their herdsmen. And so, to resolve the conflict, Abram recommended that he and his nephew go their separate ways. Now, I just want to stop right here to say this. You cannot include other people to share in the promise that God made only to you. The promise was never made to Lot. When the Lord spoke to Abram, his nephew was nowhere around. And perhaps he insisted on taking Lot with him, but this was one of his decisions that turned out to be a bad idea. The contention between these two men was long-lasting, and it continued long after they were dead. History records that Lot had two sons named Moab and Ammon, who came forth from an incestuous relationship involving his daughters, and that's a whole other story. But the Moabites and the Ammonites turned out to be pagan nations who were hostile towards Abram's seed. Their continued rivalry threatened Israel's possession of the promised land. So considering these unforeseen future conflicts, in retrospect, it would have been better to leave nephew right where he was. Separation from people, places, and things is the biggest threat to sanctification. Some folk refuse to let go of whatever the Lord told them to turn loose, and by holding on, they become stagnant, unable to possess the promise, and stand in jeopardy of losing out altogether. Psalms 37:23a says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." When your steps are ordered to go in another direction, it is not up to you to incorporate anything that he does not want to be included. It is true to say that, you know, you have strong ties to certain individuals sometimes, and it's difficult to disconnect. And, you know, we don't want to let go of certain people. We don't want to, you know, let go of, you know, people that we grew up with. You know, that's my family. That's my childhood friend. That's my ride or die. But as previously stated, obedience is everything. When the Lord says separation is necessary, it is better to obey God, because the ones that you insist on holding on to are the ones that will leave you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and sometimes even financially drained. And sometimes God separates you because he wants your undivided attention. And once he finishes with you, then you will be able to be effective witnesses to the world. And you can effectively witness to the ones that you did not want to leave behind. The Bible says that Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand," he said, "then I will go right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go left." And so the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he beheld all the plains of Jordan. And the land was described as a flat country in which Sodom stood. It was well watered everywhere, and no doubt a good place for cattle. And this is where he chose to pitch his tent. Now, there's a saying that the grass always looks greener on the other side. The land of Sodom may have been appealing to the eye, but it was not a place for a righteous man. Genesis 13:13 tells us that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Although Sodom was known for its abundance of wealth and beautiful terrain, the city became infamous for its sexual immorality and unnatural lust, which God called an abomination. Lot ended up getting more than what he had bargained for. Both old and young men engaged in what is known as sodomy. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that Lot was vexed in his righteous soul because of the filthy conduct that he witnessed every day. The disease of sin was epidemic. And because of their offenses, the Lord deemed them intolerable. And the Lord made up in his mind to destroy Sodom and all the cities that were situated nearby, which included Gomorrah. Now, Abram was called a friend of God. So the Lord revealed his plans to overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram immediately directed his thoughts towards Lot and his family. They may have had their differences, but he did not want to see Lot go down like that. Abram began to negotiate with God on behalf of the righteous in the two cities. The Lord first agreed to spare the cities if 50 righteous people could be found, and eventually agreed to spare them if 10 righteous people could be found. But even before hearing Abram's plea, the omniscient God knew that he would not find 10 righteous people in the two cities combined. So the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was non-negotiable. And the only grace that God extended to Lot and his family was to leave that place and do not look back. The Bible gives us to know that the Lord sent two angelic beings that were created in the likeness of human form to survey the land and to execute his purpose concerning Sodom. When they arrived at Sodom, Lot was sitting at the gate, and he bowed down to them because he discerned that they were of God. Lot then compelled them to come and lodge at his home. And according to Josephus, who was a credible Jewish historian, when the Sodomites saw that the young men were beautiful to look upon, they were determined to have their way with these boys by force and violence. The scripture says the men of Sodom began to compass the house round about. Both old and young men, they came from every corner and started calling out, "Where are these men who came to you this night? Bring them out that we may know them." Lot began to beg them to refrain from wanting to do such a thing. He even offered them his two daughters, who had not known any man, to do whatever they pleased. But they did not want the females, they wanted the males. And their desires were so strong, the word of God says, that the Sodomites tried to break down the door of the house to get to them. And by this time, the Lord had seen enough. And so he smote all the men outside the door with blindness. And their behavior was justification for his decision to condemn the Sodomites to universal destruction. The angelic beings let Lot know that the Lord sent them to destroy the place and asked if he had any other kindred or any other relatives in Sodom besides those abiding in his house. Lot had two brother-in-laws. They were betrothed. His daughters were betrothed to these men, but they had not yet married them. And so he went out to speak to them, revealing all that the men had told him. But they mocked Lot just like those in Noah's day and rejected the warning and made light of such a serious matter. In comparison, there are people who respond in the same manner after hearing the preaching of the gospel. It becomes evident even today that Even though this gospel is being preached all over the world, everybody will not be saved because everybody will not embrace it. But this gives us to know that warning comes before destruction. And people can either choose to accept it or reject it. But let the record show that not one of us will be able to stand before God and say that we did not know, because our witness is in heaven and our record is on high. So when he opens up the book and his fingers point to your name, ask yourself this question: what will he see next to your name? The Bible says that when morning arose, the angels told Lot to just take your wife and your two daughters and go, because if they had stayed and lingered any longer, they would have been consumed. The instructions that they were to follow were simple, which is found in Genesis chapter 19 and 17. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay in the plains. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Shortly thereafter, the scripture says in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24 and 25, that the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstones and fire from heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew on the ground. Everything was destroyed. It is undeniable that the destruction of the Sodomites and all their dwelling places was an expression of God's hatred for sin. And let's just talk about the sin issue for a moment. It is not a subject that many people want to address, but it is important to understand what the Lord's position is on the matter. Now, sin, by definition, is an immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. It is an action that is or is felt to be highly reprehensible in the eyes of God. It is the very thing that he hates because it originated with Satan, who thought he could remove God from his throne and take his place. Sin comes in many vices, and it is what the devil used to put us in bondage. In God's eyes, sin is sin. Even though we tend to put measurements upon it, there is no such thing as big sin or little sin. The Bible declares in John verse 5:17 that all unrighteousness is sin. Some people have misinterpreted what it means to be under the dispensation of grace. Some believe that the grace of God means that we can continue sinning against God without consequences. But that is a lie from the pit. Brother Paul proposed a question in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The Lord would have us to know that he does not change. The world has changed. The mindsets of the people has changed. But he said in the book of Malachi, verse 4, for I am the Lord, I change not. The God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. He's the same God that said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. A wise and intelligent God would not just drop us in the middle of the earth with no instructions and no guidelines. It is beyond insane to think that the Lord would create a world full of people and have every person walking according to their own way. That is why we were given this Bible as a reference, so that we would understand that there is only one God and one lawgiver who gave us one set of rules to follow. Amen. The Sodomites were puffed up in pride and went down a dark path and started sinning against their own bodies. And I will have you know that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Just the very thought of God being angry enough to rain down fire and brimstones from heaven speaks volumes. This was a mark in history that he did not want to be forgotten, but for it to resonate in the hearts and minds of men that he is a force to be reckoned with. In Jude chapter 1, verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So God made an example out of these two nations for us today. And he showed that he is a consuming fire, a God who is willing to burn out everything that's unlike him. We find in this day and time that society has its own set of standards, but the Lord has a higher standard, and it is called holiness. And sin will never be acceptable in the sight of God. The Lord called us to a higher standard. And we are reminded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We are also reminded in the book of 2 Timothy, verse 2 and 19, let everyone that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Lot, his wife, and two daughters were told to run and do not look back. But Lot's wife did the unthinkable and did exactly what God told her not to do. Genesis chapter 19, 26 tells us that while they were running, his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The reason that she looked back is unclear. She might have looked back to see what became of her neighbors or just out of curiosity. But whatever the reason, the thought for consideration is that she had an opportunity to be saved because she was given a way of escape. Instead of disconnecting herself from her former life and looking forward to the start of a new life, there was a part of her that she would just not let go. When she looked back, the promise that was made to her could no longer be realized. She forfeited the new life that she could have had, the place of blessings that she could have had, and the liberty that she could have had. The importance of this message on today is that you should not allow your past to dictate your future. People of God, we were all once connected to some things in our past that was not so good. Serving divers lust that could have been the death of us. But God, with his good self, sent us a conqueror, and his name is Jesus, to deliver us from the power of darkness and to loose us from the strongholds of the enemy. Jesus said, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When he rose from the dead, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I want you to know that there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain and to set the captives free. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So if God sent his Son to deliver you, then why should you be bound? It is time to leave the past where it belongs, which is behind you. You cannot move forward in God if you keep looking back. What the Lord has in store for you is more precious than silver and gold, more precious than diamonds and pearls. If you want it, you must be willing to forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Whatever the Lord is telling you to let go, just go ahead and let it go. You better run and don't look back. Don't look back on that abusive relationship. Don't look back on those unholy appetites. Don't look back on a thing that kept you in bondage for a good portion of your life. Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't let the devil persuade you to go back. Jesus set you free so that you can give him glory. Jesus set you free that you might show forth praise to him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus set you free that you might live victoriously. Amen. Free of all guilt and shame. So you run and don't look back. Glory to God. You have to be persuaded in your own mind that I'm not going to let the devil get the best of me. Whatever God has for me, I'm willing to climb the mountain to get it. Whatever he said is mine, I'm willing to forsake everything to get it. Whatever God promised made to me, I'm going to keep reaching, praise God, until it come to fruition. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's talking to somebody on today. And in conclusion, when God makes a way of escape, don't even think about returning. As stated earlier, nothing comes without a sacrifice. And on this Christian journey, it is inevitable that you will suffer the loss of some things. The Lord does not want you to suffer remorse because of it. He wants you to focus on everything that you stand to gain by leaving the former things behind you. The Apostle Paul shares with us his testimony in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, it served as a warning. Historians wrote, the punishment of Lot's wife for this sin was that she was struck dead in place. Yet her body did not fall down, but stood fixed and erect like a pillar or monument, not wasting away or decaying as a human body would when it's exposed to air, but metamorphosed into a metallic substance which would last perpetually. She became a message to all who gazed on her. And there is also a message to a modern day civilization that whatever state the Lord finds you in, when he returns, you will be stuck in that state. Revelation 21 verse 11 says, he that is just, let him be just still. And I'm going to reread that because I don't want to misquote Revelation and get in trouble with God. So I'm just going to repeat that. It says, he that is unjust, Let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So whatever state the Lord finds you in, when he comes back, that is how you will remain throughout eternity, just as Lot's wife. Finally, 2 Peter 2:9 tells us that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So, in light of the message that we heard today, it lets us know, plain and simple, that it is a dangerous thing to look back. And so, therefore, let us press forward. So I say to you again, and encourage those who are listening on today, God is saying to you, run and don't look back. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord God, I bless your holy name on today. And just thank you, dear Lord God, for allowing us to hear such a word. And I know, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that it may can't have come forth as a warning. But Lord God, you mean good by us, because you want us to be saved in the end. And the thoughts that you have towards us, they're good and not evil. And my prayer is on today, Lord God, that whoever had an opportunity to hear that, who may have been halted between two opinions, would just make up their mind that I want to serve God. And Lord, I pray and ask of you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that even long after we finish this word on today, Lord God, that it will continue to resonate, Heavenly Father, in the hearts and in the minds of your people. And Lord God, I pray and ask of you, Lord, that you would draw them closer to you today, Lord God, for you have the drawing power. And Lord God, I pray, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that whatever is binding them, whatever is the hindrance, Lord God, let that thing be moved out of the way so that they can go forward in Jesus' name. And Lord God, we say thank you on today, and we praise you on today. And I pray that you have a blessed day and continue to reach for the Lord. And I will say to you, don't give up on God, because he will never give up on you. Amen.